Today we are going to begin our study on the book of Jeremiah. This book is a long book, and this book belongs to the category of Old Testament prophets. For the last 2 years we have been studying New Testament books. Those New Testament books have been epistles of the Apostle Paul. Then we studied an Old Testament historical narrative, which is the book of Ruth. So I felt that I should give you all a speech, and we should all consider an Old Testament prophecy, one of the major prophets, and that's why I chose this book, the book of Jeremiah. Now this book, as I just told you, is a long book. So I will not be going through this book verse by verse, but rather I will be going through it chapter by chapter, theme by theme. Only then will we be able to finish this book in good time. Now Jeremiah was written by the prophet Jeremiah. As the name of the book goes, it refers to the author. It was mostly written by the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah lived in the years between 650 BC approximately to 570 BC. 650 to 570 BC. So this is a good 650 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah predates Jesus by almost 600 to 500 years. Jeremiah was from a priestly family. That's what it says in the very first verse. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah's father was a priest, but he was not serving in Jerusalem, but he was in a city or in a town called Anathoth. Now Anathoth is not very far away from Jerusalem. It is northeast of Jerusalem, not very far away. It's like a satellite town. You can think of it like Hoskote. Hoskote is in the northeast of Bangalore. It's a satellite town. In a similar way, Anathoth is in the northeast of Jerusalem. It's not far away from Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, though he was not a resident of Jerusalem, he was not too far away from Jerusalem. He knew the affairs of Jerusalem quite well. And in fact, most of his ministry is in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah lived during the times of four kings. And the names of these four kings are Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Now, out of these four kings, only one king was a godly man. And that was Josiah. Josiah led a reformation, and he cleansed the worship of God, and he brought about true worship. But unfortunately, after Josiah, the three kings who came, they completely undid all the good work which Josiah did. And these kings were his own sons, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and finally Zedekiah. All these kings undid the good work which Josiah did. And these four kings were the last kings of Judah. So Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. And Israel by this time had already been exiled. The Assyrian forces had already exiled Israel to other lands. And Judah was holding on. But God is going to send judgment on Judah. And these are the last four kings. And Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, he will be exiled into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, he will come and he will take Zedekiah away. He will kill the sons of Zedekiah and exile much of Judah and Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is living in a time of great political and social upheaval. He did not write this book in the comfort of his home. He was not contemplating nature and living in a very good time. He was not sitting in a library and writing this book. He was writing this book in the midst of great tumult, in the midst of great upheaval. And the fact that we have this book itself is a miracle. In fact, if you read the whole book of Jeremiah, there was a king, Jehoiakim. He tried to burn certain scrolls which Jeremiah had written because he didn't like the message of it. So Satan used that man to destroy this book. But God preserved this book, even though it was written in such a tumultuous time. And we can praise God for that, that we have this book available to study. And in fact, if you haven't read this book, please read this book. You know, Jeremiah's time, you can compare it to something like the partition of India. When India was being partitioned, it was a time of great social and political changes. It was a massive time of political and social upheaval. Our country had just emerged out of World War II, and now they had to face the bloodbath of the partition. Jeremiah was writing in a time like that. Now, we are also going through somewhat of a turbulent time, aren't we? We are just emerging out of that turbulent time. But the turbulent time that we are going through is nothing compared to what Jeremiah went through. And beloved brothers and sisters, even if we don't go through in the future a turbulent time like this, this book is still relevant for us. Because it teaches us how we should live as Christians in a hostile world. This world is always going to be hostile to us. There are always going to be forces of evil opposing the church, opposing the kingdom of Christ, opposing the gospel, opposing all of you. And as we study this book, we will understand how we need to respond to such a situation, how we need to be bold. So with that said, I am very excited to begin this journey of looking into the book of Jeremiah, and I hope all of you are also excited to begin this journey. It's a long journey, but I hope it is a very, very instructive and a very edifying journey which we will have almost for the next 1 year. So with that said, let's look at the first section of chapter 1, which is the call of Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah. Now in verse 4, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and he said, "Behold," or rather, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." So according to this verse, God says, "I set you apart even before you were born." No, not only before you were born, even before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. In other words, God is telling Jeremiah, I predestined you. I predestined you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, being a prophet in those days was not easy. In fact, being a prophet in any day is not easy. What did Jesus say? A prophet is never honored in his own hometown. You see, prophets were not entertainers. Prophets had a difficult job of bringing difficult message from God to God's people. Already by this time, many prophets had died in the land of Judah and in the land of Israel. They didn't like prophets. Church historians tell us that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who lived 100 years before Jeremiah, he was sawn into two. You know, just like how you saw a piece of wood. He was sawn into two and he was killed. There were many other prophets who had died. Jesus himself says, "Which of the prophets have you not killed?" So being a prophet is no easy task. And here God says, "I made you a prophet to the nations." How many of you would like to do that? If you were born in Judah at this point of time, God says, "I call you to be a prophet." Will you want to be a prophet when there is a history of prophets being killed? The primary role of an Old Testament prophet was to hold God's people accountable. He was to hold God's people accountable to the law. Israel was a covenanted nation. The country of Israel was born at the foot of Mount Sinai. God brought Israel out of Egypt and God made a covenant with Israel. And when God made a covenant with Israel, God said, I am going to be your God and you shall be my people, and I'm going to give you this law and you've got to obey my law. And if you read the book of Exodus, the people of God say, all that you command us, we will do. All that you command us, we will do. So this was the promise which the people of God themselves had made. And so God sent prophets to hold the people of God accountable to the word that they gave to God, that they will obey the law. And often the people of God did not obey the law. Israelites did not obey the law. They often went wrong in the very first steps of the law. They were often turning away from God and going after other gods. Idolatry was a huge problem. And prophets had to expose these sins. Prophets had to say, you have not obeyed the law of God. We are going to expose these sins. This was the job. This was the role of a prophet. You can think of them like God's lawyers. They were God's lawyers, and they brought charges against the people of God on behalf of God. Now, when they brought charges, they were not bringing charges by their own capacity, but rather God was the one who was bringing charges against his own people through the prophet. So these people were, you can say, God's prosecutors. They were God's prosecutors. They brought charges against God's people. So as you can imagine, their work is not easy, is it? Their work is not easy. How many of you like to be told that you're sinning? If I came and told you're sinning, how many of you like when I say such a thing? And the same thing applies to me. When someone comes to me and says, Venky, you are sinning, it hurts me. It hurts my pride because I don't want to be told I'm sinning. I think I'm perfect. And here are the prophets. They are calling God's people to account. Now, one day what happened was, one person told me very plainly, Pastor, I like it as long as you leave me alone. I like it when you preach good sermons and you just leave me alone and you don't bother me. I'll come hear the sermons and then I'll go back to my home. I'm very happy if Anugrah Reformed Presbyterian Church is like this. But if you come and ask me those disturbing questions, are you doing your quiet time? Are you praying? How is your life? Are you walking in holiness? When you ask me those questions, I become very uncomfortable. I don't want you to ask me those questions. You just be by yourself. I heard this myself with my own ears. I'm not making this up. This is how all of us are. As long as we are left alone and as long as we come to church and nobody asks us those difficult questions, we are very, very fine. We will just flock to those churches. The moment the pastor or the elders start asking questions and they start pointing out our sin and they say, you need to turn away from this sin and you need to turn to God, it is at that point of time we start feeling very uncomfortable. Now here I'm asking private questions and people feel so uncomfortable. And here are the prophets. They are coming with the message of God. They are saying, God is going to judge you. You have not obeyed the law of God. You are turning away from God. And the people of Israel were just as proud as we are. And so you can see, it was not easy for these prophets to expose the sins of God's people and to bring charges. They were risking their own lives when such a message was to be brought to the people of God. And so when God tells Jeremiah, I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Even before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Even before you were born, I consecrated you to be a prophet. God tells this to Jeremiah and Jeremiah startled. Jeremiah's like, God, you're talking to me or are you talking to someone else? Because he doesn't want to be a prophet. He's just a youth. He's probably in his late teens. Maybe 17 or 18, somewhere there. Very young man. He already knows how the prophets have been killed. And just like Moses, just like Jonah, just like other prophets, he gives God an excuse. He says, God, I'm just a youth. Please find someone else. I don't know how to speak. And you see what God says. Don't say I'm only a youth. Verse 6. Don't say I'm only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. To all whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. I am with you to deliver you. So here God sets aside Jeremiah's arguments. God says, nothing doing. You can't give me excuses. You can't say I'm only a youth. Wherever I want you to go, you should go. To whomever I want you to preach, you shall preach. And you shall preach everything I tell you. Not just a few things. Everything that I tell you. And I am with you to deliver you. Nobody is going to be able to do anything to you. And God strengthens Jeremiah. And God commissions him to be a prophet. You know, Jeremiah's problem was not that he was a youth. That was not his problem. Jeremiah's problem was that he lacked faith in God, at least at this point of time. Because he wanted to save his own life. He said, Lord, if you make me a prophet, I'm, you know, in the prime of my life, I'm going to be gone. But God says, no. You've got to be my prophet. I have appointed you to be a prophet even before you were formed in your mother's womb. So God sets aside all of these things and God reiterates his call and God says, you've got to be my prophet. And beloved brothers and sisters, this was Jeremiah's calling. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, and God had called him to be a prophet to the nations even before his conception. And this is something which is applicable to us. God has called each one of you to something. Just like how God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, God has called each one of you also, and this may surprise you, each one of you to be a prophet. Now, we are not prophets with a capital P. Today, the office of prophets is replaced by the office of a pastor and teacher, someone like me. But all of you are called to be prophets with a small p. We are all priests of God. Isn't that what we read in the New Testament? We are a what? A holy nation. A royal what? Priesthood. And it is also implied that we are also a company of prophets. We are all kings, and we are prophets, priests, and kings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the supreme prophet, supreme priest, supreme king, and in him all of us are prophets, priests, and kings, even you ladies. Now this does not mean that all of us come into the pulpit and start preaching. It does not mean that. Not everyone is given the office of a pastor, but each one of us is called to be a witness. Jesus said, you are all my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Pastors and elders alone can't be witnesses. Each one of us is called to be a witness. You know, Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. John chapter 15 verse 16. Who is Jesus talking to here? Jesus is talking to his disciples, to his 12 disciples. But that commandment, that word that Jesus gave is applicable to all of us. You did not choose Jesus, but Jesus chose you. Just like how God chose Jeremiah even before the foundations of the world and set him apart to be a prophet, God has chosen each one of you, all of you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ. You did not choose Jesus, but Jesus chose you. For what purpose? So that you may go and do what? And bear fruit. And that your fruit should last. This is the calling which God has given to each one of you. And this is what I call to be a small p prophet. Or in other words, God wants you to be a Christian. Jesus says here, you should go. Where should you go? Well, all of us should go into the world. See, we are not medieval monks. You know, medieval monks used to sequester themselves in a place and they used to think that they can practice their spirituality if they completely isolate themselves from the world. No, Jesus does not ask us to do that. You cannot practice Christianity just in your bedroom. You've got to go. Where should you go? You should go into the world. You should participate in human society. You should interact with unbelievers and you should live for Jesus before others. Now, this does not mean that you don't live for Jesus at your home. The context here is that you need to be a Christian everywhere where God has called you. You cannot just shut down your Christianity when you go to your office. No, you are a Christian everywhere. Jesus here in John chapter 15 verse 16, he tells us that you should go and bear fruit. This is your calling, brothers and sisters. You've got to bear fruit. What fruit does Jesus want you to bear? The first fruit that Jesus wants you to bear is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is displaying Christian character. So the first way in which you bear fruit is that you bear the fruit of the Spirit. You display your Christian character. And you have to display your Christian character everywhere, both at home and at office. If you display your Christian character only at office and not at home, then you're a hypocrite. And if you display your Christian character only at home and you're afraid of people in the world, then you're a coward. And none of us wants to be that. We want to be consistent in our character. And Jesus wants you to display your character everywhere. And when you display your Christian character everywhere, people themselves will come and they will ask you, why do you live in this way? I notice a difference in you from all the other people. And they will start asking you questions and you can start sharing the good news of the gospel. So the first way to bear fruit is that you actually have Christian character, that you display the fruit of the Spirit. But sometimes it is not enough to just display Christian character. It is not just enough. Sometimes people say, you know, I don't preach the gospel with my mouth, but with my lifestyle. Now, that's a good thing to say, but you can't take it to the extreme. Because sometimes even unbelievers can lead a morally upright lifestyle. Now, of course, there is a qualitative difference between their morally upright lifestyle and our Christian character. There's a qualitative difference, but some unbelievers may not notice the difference, and they will never ask you, even if you're morally upright and you display the fruit of the Spirit. And at that point of time, you need to start praying, God, help me to share the gospel with my friends. God, help me to be a witness to my friends. And you need to verbalize the gospel. Every Christian has to verbalize the gospel. Each one of you should be sharing the gospel in one way or the other. Now, I'm not guilt-tripping you. I'm not saying that every one of you has to share the gospel every day. I'm not saying that. But all of you should have this attitude, Lord, help me to share the gospel with a friend, with my colleagues, with my relatives, with my neighbors. You need to have a heart for people. Because there is a lost world out there, and how can they know Christ unless we are willing to share the gospel? We are all not called to preach the gospel, but we are all called to share the gospel. We are all called to be witnesses, even though all of us are not called to be pastors and teachers. Witnessing is a universal Christian call. And of course, when you share the gospel, you should not minimize the tough things, the difficult things which the Bible has to say. You need to tell people that we are all sinners, that you are a sinner, and sinners can't approach the presence of God, that there is a judgment coming. And if you want to escape that judgment, then you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You need to share the whole gospel. You need to call people to turn away from their sins and turn to Jesus. So, the first way in which you display your Christian, or rather I should say, the first way in which you bear fruit is by displaying your Christian character, and the second way is by verbalizing the gospel. And the third way, I would say, is your service, is your Christian service. Every Christian is called to serve. Jesus Christ came into this world not to be what? Serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You need to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you also need to serve. That is what ministry means. Ministry means service. But you don't need to, as I said, you don't need to all leave your jobs and come and become pastors. That's not the calling of every one of us, but you still need to serve. And wherever God has placed you, that's your sphere of service. You need to serve as unto the Lord and not as unto men. And when people see your service, they will ask you about your faith. That is why in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 we read, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now this is your primary calling, brothers and sisters. Just like how God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, capital P, God has called each one of you to be a small p prophet, or in other words, God calls each one of you to be a Christian in the world. This is your primary calling. But in addition to this primary calling, we will have the secondary calling. Some of you are called to be, some of us like me are called to be pastors. Some of you are called to be in the IT industry. Some of you are working in the financial industry. Some of you are music teachers. Some of you are homemakers. Some of you are businessmen. These are all callings. And just like how God predestined Jeremiah to be a prophet, God has predestined all of you for these callings. So don't think that your jobs are any less valuable to God than the office of being a prophet of Jeremiah. No, God values each one of your vocations. So you should not look at your job merely as a job. No, no, no. Your job is a calling from God. And so don't be quick in changing jobs. We shouldn't be quick in changing our callings. You know, God has called Jeremiah here. Will Jeremiah say the next day, "God, I thought about your call. You see, I think it is very boring. You know, I'm going to quit this call and I'm going to do something else." Wouldn't that be a blasphemy? Beloved brothers and sisters, that's the same way in which God has called each one of you. Your calling also has dignity before God. So you must not be a job hopper. I hear that there's a lot of attrition. Don't just keep switching jobs. Think about it. I'm not saying because God has predestined you for this job that you should never leave. I'm not saying that. But always think twice. Always think twice before you switch jobs. Ask elders, ask people whom you trust. Don't just switch jobs because somebody pays you better. Always ask the question, is this where God you want me to be? Will I be able to seek you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength by being in this calling? Will I be able to seek the kingdom of God? So beloved brothers and sisters, God has called you. God has called you to be what? A Christian. Just like how God has called Jeremiah. Now after God calls Jeremiah, God commissions Jeremiah. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. You know, here we read that the Lord put out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth. Now we know that God is not a physical being. He does not have hands. He does not have legs. God is spirit. So how did God touch the mouth of Jeremiah? Either it was through an angel or it was the pre-incarnate Christ himself who took human form temporarily. So God touches Jeremiah and then God ordains him. So this is Jeremiah's ordination, just like how every pastor and elder is ordained. Here Jeremiah is ordained straight by God himself. And God gives Jeremiah an ordination sermon. See, when I was ordained, a sermon was preached. That was a sermon by which I was charged to preach the gospel. And here, God is charging Jeremiah to do something. God is preaching an ordination sermon for Jeremiah. And God is saying, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." What a difficult ordination sermon. I have set you over the nations. And God uses six metaphors here: to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. You know, Jeremiah was listening to this ordination sermon. "Oh man, God, what are you doing? Already my life is gone." And then God also says, "To build and to plant." Jeremiah was to preach that God is going to pluck up Judah and he's going to send Judah away into exile. It was a very unpopular message, but God wanted Jeremiah to preach it. He told Jeremiah that you need to preach that I'm going to destroy. Destroy whom? Destroy not a select people, but he's going to destroy false prophets, he's going to destroy false priests, and he's going to destroy false kings. And he is going to overthrow this proud nation. These people think that they are entitled to be protected by God, that they can keep on sinning against God and God is still obliged to protect them. God is saying, no, you need to tell them that I'm going to overthrow this proud nation. And then God also says, but I've given you not only the commission to preach a message of judgment, but also a message of hope and reconciliation. And that is why God says to build and to plant. So those are two metaphors by which God is signifying that God is going to bring the nation back again into the promised land. Even though he's going to send the nation into an exile, he's going to bring the nation back again into the promised land, and he is going to plant them again, he's going to build them again, and he is going to be faithful to his elect people. He's going to be faithful to the remnant of Israel. So you see, brothers and sisters, even though God wanted Jeremiah to preach a message of judgment, it always ended with a message of hope and restoration and reconciliation. And that's how all the prophets were. All the prophets had much to say about judgment, about the ways in which God is going to bring judgment. If you see all the prophetic literature, there's a lot of messages of judgment, but it always, always ends with a message of hope, with a message of reconciliation. Because God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that is why I too always strive, even if I tell you that these are the ways by which you need to change, that you have sinned, I always have to strive to encourage you and bring you the message of hope and reconciliation. Because God wants every one of his children to be encouraged, to have hope. As long as we have breath in our nostrils, beloved brothers and sisters, we have hope. So this is the duty of every pastor. He must call God's people to account, but he must also preach a message of hope and reconciliation. And then, in verses 11 to 16, God gives Jeremiah two visions. He gives him two visions. And the first vision that he gives him is the vision of an almond branch. God tells Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, Lord, I see an almond branch. And God says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. I'm watching over my word to perform it. Now, what is the connection between an almond branch and God watching over his word to perform it? What is the connection? See, the almond tree was the first to blossom in Jerusalem and Judah. So when the almond tree started budding, we knew, or everybody in Jerusalem and Judah knew, that spring is coming. So the almond tree was said to watch for spring because it was the first tree to respond to the spring weather. It will start budding. And God is saying, just like the almond tree which watches out for the spring, I am going to watch out for my word and I'm going to perform it. I'm going to watch out for my word at the earliest opportunity. I'm going to perform whatever I have told you. So here God is telling Jeremiah, whatever you preach is not going to be in vain. Everything that I command you to tell the people of Judah and people of Israel, I am going to make sure that all of these things come to pass. I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, why is God saying all of these things to Jeremiah? God is saying all of these things to Jeremiah to assure him that his ministry is not in vain. Because you see, Jeremiah had to bring a very difficult message to God's people. And Jeremiah will not be allowed to preach all of these things without any opposition. Jeremiah will be bitterly opposed. There will be many false prophets who will bitterly oppose Jeremiah's message, and we read about them in the later portions of the book of Jeremiah. They will say, oh, Jeremiah is a fool. God is not going to destroy our nation. We are the children of Abraham. God is going to protect us. In fact, God is going to give us victory over Babylon. So let us go against Babylon. Let us rebel against Babylon. These are the messages which the false prophets were bringing to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the face of all of these false prophets, God knew that Jeremiah can get discouraged and he can start doubting his own message. You know, just like how John the Baptist started doubting his own message. You recall that incident in the Gospels? John the Baptist sends to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one or should I wait for someone else?" In a similar way, Jeremiah can also start doubting his message. Has God really spoken to me or is this the figment of my own imagination? And God says, "Do not worry, Jeremiah. Just like how the almond tree watches out for spring, I am going to watch out for my word which I have put in your mouth and I am going to perform it." Then God gives him another vision. And this is the vision of the boiling pot. God asks him, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah says, "Lord, I see a boiling pot. And this boiling pot is tilting away from the north and is tilting towards the south." And God says, "I am going to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. Just like how the boiling pot is tilting away from the south, away from the north, and is tilting towards the south and is pouring hot water in the southern direction, I am going to bring disaster upon Judah. I am going to bring the hot waters of my judgment on Judah, and I am going to pour out my judgment on Jerusalem and Judah through northern forces." Why? God gives a reason: because they have forsaken me and they have worshipped other gods. They have forsaken me and they have worshipped other gods. And this eventually took place in 587 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came from the north. Babylon was a northern nation and he came and he exiled the country of Judah. So why does God give Jeremiah these two visions? Why does God give Jeremiah these two visions? God gives Jeremiah these two visions in order to prepare Jeremiah to preach the message of judgment. Because God knows that Jeremiah is timid. God knows that Jeremiah would want to please men, that he would want to soft pedal these messages, that he wouldn't want to say all of these things. He would fear for his own life. He would wonder what other men would say of him. And that is why God gives him these two visions and God says, "You've got to preach the message of judgment which I'm giving you." And in verse 17, God says, "Dress yourself. Dress yourself. Gird up your loins." You know, this happens in our society. When people are about to do some work, they gird up their loins. God says, "Gird up your loins. Get ready for the action." And he says, "Dress up yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed lest I dismay you." In other words, God is saying, don't try to please men. If you please men, you will incur my displeasure. And then God gives him an amazing word. Look at verse 18. God says, "And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a wall of bronze against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, and they will not be able to prevail against you," says the Lord. You know, what metaphors? What metaphors? God is saying to Jeremiah, "You preach my word, I will make you." God is not saying, "I will be to you a fortified city." God is saying, "I will make you a fortified city. I will make you a pillar of iron. I will make you a bronze wall." Now, all of these metaphors, a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall, these are all metaphors of strength. These are all metaphors of endurance. A fortified city is an enduring city. It can endure the attacks of the enemy. An iron pillar cannot be easily dislodged. It is a very strong pillar. And similarly, a bronze wall is a thick wall. It cannot easily be breached. And what God is saying to Jeremiah is that if you preach my word, you will be able to endure. In fact, you will be impregnable. You obey me, nothing will happen to you. You will be like a fortified city. You will be like an iron pillar. You will be like a bronze wall. People will try to oppose you. All these people, all the establishment in Jerusalem and Judah, they will try to oppose you, but nothing is going to happen to you because I am with you to protect you. God will enable you to endure through all of these difficulties. Now, Phil Ryken, a commentator on the book of Jeremiah, he tells the story of a missionary who was doing ministry in the country of Colombia. Colombia is a South American country and it is known for drug trade. There are a lot of these drug lords and drug cartels. And in that land, he was preaching the gospel and he was turning people away from their addiction to drugs. And so all of these drug lords were against this missionary. And so some people asked, some believers asked, aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid that these drug lords can actually kill you? And this man said, I know that I'm immortal. I know that I'm immortal until I have completed the work which God has given me. I know I'm immortal until I have completed the work which God has given me. Till the time I finish the work, the last work which God has given me, none of these people can do anything to me. So he continued in his ministry and he brought many, many people away from their addiction to drugs and brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now eventually the drug lords did kill him, but he had fulfilled his purpose. I am immortal as long as God intends me to finish the work of ministry. And beloved brothers and sisters, that is what every preacher, that is what every Christian needs to have in his mind, that we are immortal until the time we have finished the work to which God has called us. Nobody can remove a hair out of our head unless God gives that person permission. And beloved people of God, you should pray that God will raise up such preachers. You know, today we have this new law and pastors are very afraid. They are wondering what is going to happen to us. And they are all very ruffled. But this is the word that we have to remember, that God has made us a fortified city. He has made us a pillar of iron, that he has made us a bronze wall. And until we have finished our work, we are impregnable. God is not going to allow anybody to pluck a hair out of our heads. And just like how Jeremiah preached both the message of judgment and also a message of hope, we preachers, any preacher who stands behind this pulpit, he has to preach the message of judgment and the message of hope. He should not soft pedal the difficult things which are said in the Bible. So we need to remind people that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to remind people that there is no, not one who is righteous. That all of us are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That God is angry with the wicked every day. That he will not leave the guilty unpunished. That there is a judgment which is coming and God is going to judge people in eternal hell forever and ever who refuse to repent. See, we simply say, Jesus loves you. That's a very sentimental message. An unbeliever will come, oh yeah, Jesus loves me, fine. And he will go away. That's it. He is not going to respond to Jesus at all. It's a very sentimental message. He is going to ignore that message. But we have to say to people, unless you repent, the wrath of God abides in you. That there is a judgment which is coming. You are wretched before God. You are naked before God. And unless we make known the bad news, the good news will not be good news. Unless you preach the law, the gospel will not make sense. Unless you preach the message of judgment, the message of hope and reconciliation will not be sweet. Now, I'm not saying that we use this as a formula and, you know, you kind of drill down the message of judgment like a formula. If a person is depressed, you are not going to preach the message of judgment because he's already understood that he is sinful and miserable. So we need to have some amount of discernment. But in general, I'm saying we should not soft pedal the difficult things which the Bible has to say. Every preacher has to preach the law and the gospel. Only when we preach the law Only when we strip people of their pride and we show them their utter wretchedness, that they are nothing before God, that is when John chapter 3 verse 16 will be a music to our ears. It will be a music to that person's ear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And he will embrace that message. He will know for sure that Jesus does love sinners who don't deserve to be loved. So, beloved people of God, pray that God gives such preachers to us. Preachers who are bold, who are not cowardly. Preachers who will preach both the message of judgment and the message of reconciliation. Who will preach both the law and the gospel. And this boldness is not just required of preachers. It is required of all of you. Each one of you needs to be bold. As I told you, God has called you to share the gospel with your friends. And sometimes we are very timid. We don't want to share the gospel because we say, oh, what is that person going to think about me? No, but you need to be bold, brothers and sisters, and you need to share the gospel. And when you share the gospel, you should not be soft-pedaling the difficult truths of the Bible, that people are sinners, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are all doomed, that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. You need to share that winsomely but confidently without being ashamed to your friends. Now, when you share that, people are going to think of you as a bigot. Oh, you are a narrow-minded person. You don't believe that all religions lead to the same God. They're going to say all of those things, but you need to bear all of those insults because that is part of your fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. But you need to be bold. You may be in a government office and that person may start demanding bribe. Are you going to compromise your conviction? Are you going to say, well, I'm going to shut down my Christianity here. I'm a normal person. I'm going to give my, bribe and I'm going to get that house. No. You need to say, I'm a Christian. I cannot give bribes. God hates bribes. You may come from an unbelieving family. Or you may come from a family which does not appreciate your beliefs. And they may force you to do something against your conscience. What are you going to say? You have to say, I cannot do anything against my conscience because I'm captive to the word of God. I cannot bow down to idols. I cannot embrace these doctrines which you are teaching me. Because I'm a Christian. You need to be bold. You may be working in a company which may ask you to toe the LGBTQ line. And they may ask you to endorse homosexuality. What are you going to say to them? You need to say, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. The Bible does not permit me to endorse homosexuality. God hates homosexuality. You need to, at some point of time, tell the truth. And for that, you may lose your job. But you cannot be a coward. God wants every one of you to be bold. God wanted Jeremiah to be bold, and God wants you to be bold. Beloved brothers and sisters, to be bold in the face of a hostile world is not easy. It is not easy, but God will give you grace. God is the one who supplies his Holy Spirit in great measure, and he will enable you to be bold. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 verse 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you, do not be anxious beforehand what you're going to say. Because whatever you have to say, the Holy Spirit will give it to you at that moment. The Spirit of God is the one who will enable you to be bold. People of God, be a bold Christian. Be a bold Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, that the mark of a Christian is fearlessness. There is only one fear that you should have, and that is the fear of God. The fear of God should drive out all other fear. Beloved people of God, be a bold Christian because this is your calling. Be a bold Christian, for God has called you to be one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are all timid by nature. And Lord, we all are cowardly and we cower before men. We want to please men more than God. Help me and help your people to be bold. Help us to be bold because Jesus our Savior was poured. Beloved Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be like you. We pray all of these things in Christ's name.